Amen. Such a wonderful time of worship. Acts chapter 14 tonight. Hard to believe, but after tonight, we are halfway through our study of the book of Acts, 28 chapters, and we're in 14 tonight. I've entitled this, and you'll obviously know this title from a very famous novel, A Tale of Three Cities. Because this chapter centers around activities in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But the chapter ends with these missionaries coming back to their home base, to Antioch, Syria, and reporting on what has taken place. And so I actually want to start there this evening. If you look at verse 26 of Acts 14, and then we'll go back to the beginning in just a moment. It says, from there they sailed back to Antioch, Syria, where they had been commended. This is what I want you to notice. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they now had completed. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported all the things God had done with them, and that he opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. So they spent a considerable time with the disciples. I want us to see, first of all, as I said, a people of grace, that when they were even sent out, what we talked about last week, Acts chapter 13, the first missionaries from the church, they were, notice, verse 26, commended to the grace of God, the sufficiency of God for the work. That same thing is true in our lives. If we're doing a work for God and we're going to one day complete it and finish well, it has to be by his grace. It has to be that we, the people of God, are relying on him being enough, his sufficiency, his provision for his people, his supernatural enablement and empowerment. In fact, you see there, and these are themes we're going to see run throughout this chapter, and that you see expressed in every city that they go to, that they report, verse 27, the things God had done in partnership with them. It was God who did it, but they were working as a partnership with God. They were relying and depending on God. They were simply the instrument. They were simply the conduit. They were the vessel. They were making themselves available, and God was doing it. Again, same thing for us. If we're going to be a disciple, a faithful disciple, if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to be able to stand through persecution in our life and persevere and endure, we must do it in partnership with God. In fact, we can only do it in partnership with God. We can only do it by the grace of God. One other principle here at the end that you'll see again in just a moment, but it's a very important principle when it comes to discipleship, both our own discipleship, being a disciple, a lifetime disciple of Jesus Christ, and then making disciples. Notice this phrase at the end of the chapter, verse 28. They spent considerable time with the disciples. Keep that phrase in mind and go over quickly to verse 3 of chapter 14. They stayed for a considerable time. Considerable time. We are in a hurry and in a rush. God doesn't work that way. God takes his time in conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And God wants us to be willing to go through the process and not try to rush it or be in a hurry. And that same principle then is true when making disciples. It's not something you can rush, and it's something that takes considerable time. It's actually one of the main reasons why there isn't more disciples in local churches or in the church in general today. We as Christians don't have the time to invest the time that's needed in order to make disciples. Because it takes time. And we don't have the time, or we don't make the time, or we feel like, oh, this person should be whipped into shape as a disciple in just a couple months. Listen, Jesus was with those guys for 3 years, and they were still pretty needy at the end of 3 years. You can't rush it. And you've probably heard me say this before. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. What do you want to be? A squash or an oak tree? And when it comes to trees, let me remind all of us of this principle, and you'll see this in this chapter as well. A tree, out of 12 months out of the year, a tree only goes through growth one of those 12 months, where the woody deposits are actually being deposited in the tree, and where you and I would say it's growing, one out of 12. You know what's happening the other 11 months? Solidification of those woody fibers, making it even more firm, solidifying what's already been deposited. I want you to think about that in your own life. You see, growth may happen, and you may even go through a rapid period of growth, but then God is going to take his time to solidify what's been deposited. And you and I need to work that way with others as well. There may come a season in our life where we're discipling somebody, and they're growing in that season, but then we need to, through the leading of the Spirit, then solidify what's already been taught or learned. I even thought of that principle when Nicole was sharing that, you know, we've done this song 4 straight services. You know what that is to me? Solidification. Even in worship, it's not always about a new song being introduced. It's about sometimes God wants to just hone in on something and solidify it and make it more firm and more solid. That's part of being a disciple and making a disciple. God doesn't rush. He's never in a hurry. He's taking his time. And sometimes in our life, he's simply solidifying what's already been deposited. With that, go back now with me to the city of Iconium. Chapter 14, verse 1. The same thing happened in Iconium when Paul and Barnabas went into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a large group of both Jews and Greeks believed. Wonderful. God was moving through Paul and Barnabas. Why was he moving in Paul and Barnabas in such a decisive, dramatic way? Notice this phrase in verse 1. Spoke in such a way. What's that mean? Go over with me for just a second to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul gives us some insight into that. Spoke in such a way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, my conversation and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be based on human wisdom, but on the power of God. You know the way that Paul and Barnabas were speaking? It was a demonstration of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. That's being a person of grace. That's leaning in and relying on the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit could do. Paul and Barnabas were simply being vessels, instruments, making themselves available, conduits, so that the Spirit could flow through them. It wasn't them that was doing it. It was the grace of God that was flowing through them. It was the Spirit of God that was flowing. They were being filled with the Spirit. Now notice verse 2. The Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds, spreading venom against the brothers who were trying to bring people to the Lord and disciple people. Notice again, now in this city, just as we have seen in the first couple of cities on this missionary journey, that there is spiritual opposition and resistance. And here's another P word, or word that starts with P, that goes along with persecution and being pressed or pressured. It's the word poisoned. That's what the enemy will try to do. Poison the minds against those who are trying to bring people to the Lord or make disciples. Can expect it. Again, that's why we need the grace of God. Because as we see in the book of Acts, as the church makes progress, as the gospel goes forth, as God is transforming and changing people's lives, the spiritual enemy is going to throw everything that they can against the church. And the church has to endure and persevere and keep on keeping on. And how do we do that? By the sufficiency that comes from God, by the grace of God. You see. And notice that in spite of the persecution, in spite of the poisoning that's taking place in verse 2, verse 3, a verse we already touched on, they stayed there for a considerable time. Well, that took courage, as we're going to see in just a second. That took perseverance. That wasn't a comfortable environment to minister in. They knew that the enemy was on the move and was trying to do everything they could to undermine the ministry and missionary effort of Paul and Barnabas and their team, and yet they stayed. Now, we're going to see in a moment, because these people are so in touch and in tune with the Spirit of God, even as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. And there's a time to stay, but there's also a time to leave. We'll get to that in just a moment. They stayed for a considerable time, speaking out courageously for the Lord. The implication is they were relying completely on the Lord for the courage. Because where does our courage come from? From Him. Where does our boldness come from? From Him. So again, it's a demonstration that they were being a people of grace. They were saying, God, we can't do this without You. We need You, God. We need Your grace. We need Your sustaining power. We need You to help us hang in there. And notice, what were they doing? Their message was the message of His grace. That's what was causing all the problems. You would think, why is that such a big deal? Because first of all, our spiritual enemy hates grace. Because grace teaches people to rely and depend upon the Lord and not be independent. What was Lucifer's problem? I want to be like You, God. I don't want to depend and rely on You. I want to be my own person. I want to live how I want to live. I want to live independently of You. And that's what Satan's been trying to do and tempting people to do ever since he fell. Don't rely and depend upon God. Because when we do, Satan knows we can do all things through Christ. Because again, nothing is too hard or too difficult or impossible for the Lord. The message of His grace. And through that, God then was authenticating the message and validating the messengers because He was granting, notice verse 3, miraculous signs and wonders to be performed through their hands. But again, it wasn't them that was doing it. God was working, but He was working, notice, through them. Again, they were just the instruments, just the vessels. just the conduits. Now, in all of this, it says the population was divided, but then these Jews began to mistreat and stone them, and were thinking about all of this, and so Paul and Barnabas learned of this, verse 6, and fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe. And there they continued to proclaim the good news, which is what disciples and disciple makers do. Share the word of God. As we close this, the look at this city and what was taking place there, notice that these disciples, in these disciples, we see both perseverance and prudence. They were courageous, but they weren't foolish. When God showed them what was about to happen, they fled. Now, again, that wasn't always the case, and that's why we all need to be in tune and in touch with the Holy Spirit to know when do we stay and sort of fight it out and you know, stand on the battlefield and take it, and when do we go, no, just like they did in the previous chapter, shake the dust off of their feet because they rejected the message and move on. That's why we need to make sure we are continually relying on the Spirit to know when do we stay and when do we leave. Prudence and perseverance, you see. And knowing when to do it can only come from God. He's the one that directs our steps. So then they come down to Lystra. Now, Lystra was a totally different animal than the other cities previously, because many of them had enough Jewish population that when they began to speak to people, even outside the synagogue, they used the Old Testament scriptures. But here, this was primarily a pagan city. So again, under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, when they came to this city, they didn't open up the Old Testament scriptures and start talking to them about God. They adapted the message to the audience. They knew who they were talking to. So that's why I'm jumping a little bit ahead. But if you go over to verse 15, you'll notice that what is their message? Their message is a message of, we want to introduce you to the Creator. And we know you know about the Creator because you literally sit in His creation every day. And you exist in His creation. And He's actually taken care of you all these years. You see. We need to know who our audience is and adapt our message to who the people are that we are speaking to. But I want to go back to the beginning of this part of the passage. When they get to Lystra, they meet a man who's been lame, verse 8, from birth, who had never walked. And notice this principle. The man was listening to Paul as he was speaking. Then Paul stared intently at him, and notice this phrase, saw he had faith to be healed. How do you think Paul, could see an invisible thing like faith? Through God. Through the sufficiency of God. You see, faith is sort of an internal, invisible thing. Most of the time we can't see it, but God can enable His people to be able to see faith in other people. And that's exactly what happened here. And how did this man come to faith? Well, the verse right before it, what was this man doing? He was listening to Paul speaking. Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This man had opened up his ears, but more importantly, his heart to the word that Paul was speaking. And because his heart was open to the message of Paul, God birthed faith into that man. And Paul, through the Spirit, saw that that man had faith to be healed. And he healed him. Again, but Paul was simply being an instrument of God. Paul didn't do the healing. God did the healing. Paul was just making himself available. I want to encourage all of us. Again, we sung about it tonight. Don't minimize what God can do through you. Because we're all just instruments and vessels that make ourselves available by faith and say, God, use me. However you want to use me, in whatever way you want to use me. But God, if I'm relying and depending upon you, who knows what could happen? Who knows what the possibilities are? Who knows what opportunities you'll give me if I believe and trust in you? Because that's all these people were doing. They weren't any different than us. They didn't have some special powers that we don't have. They had the same Holy Spirit dwelling in them and the same power of God dwelling in them that we have. Are we open to God using us? As again, we become disciples, and as we make disciples, and as we stand against the persecution and resistance that we're going to face. Well, I want to then go down to the end of this passage. Verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning the crowds over, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, and presumed him to be dead. I personally think Paul was dead. I think he was dead. But it says, after the disciples had surrounded him, he got up and went back into the city. You want to talk about a miracle? There's several miracles taking place here. And can I say kudos to those disciples, whoever they were, besides Barnabas? Because they just saw what they did to Paul, and they were willing to surround him. Well, they could have thought, if we're going to identify ourselves with him and this guy just got stoned, what are they going to do to us? Again, the courage that comes from the Lord, the boldness that comes from the Lord, you see. Not only do I believe that God raised Paul back up, there, that's a miracle in and of itself, he goes back into the city. What does a person look like who's just been stoned to death? I mean, first of all, he would have probably, had he been left in that condition, had God not supernaturally not only resurrected him, but maybe healed him instantaneously, he'd had broken bones, he'd had lacerations, he'd have looked awful. And he walked back into the city, to me, as a testimony of, can't get rid of me. Because he's in charge, not you all. See, my God is sufficient. And nothing's going to happen to me until my God allows it. When it's my time, it'll be my time, but it's not my time yet. So you could stone me 10 times a day. It's not going to work. Can you imagine it's like we just stoned this guy to death, and now he showed back up in our city. And I think the reason he went back into the city just for a day was as a sign. You cannot thwart my God. You cannot silence the message of Jesus Christ. Again, what did Jesus say? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh, that we would believe that and truly live in that sufficiency every day. To live so courageously and so fearlessly, knowing that we are indestructible until it's our time. Now, again, that doesn't mean to live foolishly. Doesn't mean not to take precautions and do all that. But it simply means I don't have to live in fear either, you see. Because my God has the last word. And that's what we see here. Then notice the last city, Derbe. At the end of verse 20, it says, on the next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And what did they do when they got there? They proclaimed the good news and made many disciples. You see, the whole book of Acts is the Great Commission being fleshed out. Go into all the world, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That's what's happening. They're going forth and they're making disciples of all nations through the word of God. Just being vessels, just being instruments, just being conduits, saying, God, just fill us with your spirit and let us loose. And we'll turn the world upside down. And they did. But then notice, this ties into where we began the message at the end of this chapter. Then notice, they returned to Lystra. Really? We're going back to where he was stoned to death? They returned to Iconium, where they had heard that they were going to be stoned. And they returned to Antioch Pisidia, where all that went down really bad at the end of chapter 13, and they shook their dust off their feet. Why would they go back there? Well, first, God's Spirit led them back there. Second, there were disciples there. There were Christians there. And they needed to be strengthened. They needed to be solidified. They needed to be made more firm. And it was again a testimony to everyone in those cities that you can't overcome the power that dwells inside of us. And if God led us back here, then he's going to supernaturally protect us while we are here. And he's going to allow us to do the ministry that he has called us to. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, I believe that probably many of those probably thought, well, we tried to get rid of them once and look what happened. So we're just going to leave them alone. Maybe they thought that this is futile. Sort of what Gamaliel said earlier in the book of Acts. If this is of God, you can't stop it, you see. But notice what they did. This is so important. Verse 22. They strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. Again, I want to direct your attention to that word strengthen. It ties into the whole time element of discipleship. The word means to solidify, to make firmer, to stabilize. That's part of our being a disciple. That's part of making disciples. Not just bringing people to faith, not even just bringing them to a level of discipleship where they are devoted followers of Jesus Christ who are teachable and humble and faithful and all of that. It is continually solidifying the things that God is continually depositing and making them firmer and firmer and more solid and stronger and stronger. And here's why. Here's why we all need to be stronger and stronger and stronger, and why we need to continue to make other Christians stronger and stronger and stronger. Verse 22. Because we must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. Let's talk about that verse slowly tonight. We, Luke, all of us who are disciples, we must. So we can't escape this, okay? There's no getting around this. But in a sense, Luke puts the good news out there, the hope, the promise first. He's saying, guess what? We're going to enter the kingdom of God one day. Now, we understand that right now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual, primarily invisible kingdom. The kingdom of God is primarily being manifested in the hearts of those who are believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. But one day, the Bible teaches us that there will literally be a visible, physical kingdom of God on this earth, and that Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And Luke is telling us, we're going to enter the kingdom of God. So in other words, he's saying, getting a little bit ahead of himself, and me too, yes, we must go through persecutions before we enter the kingdom of God, but there is an end to these. There is an end to these adversities and afflictions on earth, and we will emerge on the other side in the kingdom of God. I mean, this is a great verse. It illustrates what you hear me say a lot. This is the only hell we'll ever know. The only hell we're ever going to know are the persecutions, because one day we must enter the kingdom of God. And not just his earthly kingdom, but his eternal kingdom forever and ever and ever and ever. And these persecutions are the only hell we'll ever experience. But we must go through them. But notice the key word here. Do you know what the first word is of this phrase in the Greek text, which is always the most important word? The word through. Through. That's the first word, through. Because Luke is reminding us, God is reminding us, with me, because of my grace and my sufficiency, you can get through this and come out the other side into the kingdom of God forever and ever. Amen. Through. There is no affliction, no adversity, nothing that we can't get through by God's grace. No wonder God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Live in my sufficiency. Think about all the great Bible characters. Think about all that Joseph went through. He got through it. In fact, he even says at the end of Genesis, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good. Look at all that Daniel went through, but he got through it. Look at all that Job went through. He got through it. Everyone is a testimony that it's not that their life was easy. We know that, but they got through it. Because it's part of God's process of discipleship even, and in making disciples. It separates the wheat from the chaff, and it refines us. Even Jesus himself had to go into the wilderness without food and water for 40 days and was tormented and attacked by the devil himself. You and I will never face a spiritual attack like Jesus himself did. And guess what? He came out victorious. I can only imagine the Father up there in heaven going, look at my son. Look at what he did. I mean, because you know that God did that even with Job, with Satan. Satan, look at my servant Job. There's no one on earth like him. Through. How do we get through everything we've got to go through in life? By the grace of God. Living in his sufficiency, knowing that, as we sung about, he's able, he's enough. Nothing is too hard or too difficult for God. A couple other things of note. Verse 23, what did they do that was important? They appointed elders, spiritual leaders in all of the churches. And then after prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the protection of the Lord. Because they couldn't be there with them all the time. They were going to leave and move on. Who was going to be there for them? Who was going to see them through? Who was going to protect them in the cities of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe? Amongst all of that, God was. God was going to be enough for them. And so the chapter ends with them coming back to Antioch, Syria, to report and give the very first missionary report in history. And they say, guess what our God has done? Were there difficult times? Were there challenges, persecutions, pain? Absolutely. But guess what? God got us through it all. I'm sure your life is just like my life. I look back over my 64 years and 41 years in the ministry, and it's a testimony of God. It's a testimony of His grace. It's not that my life has always been, you know, like your life without its trials and tribulations, but guess what? God's gotten me through everything because He can and He will. 16-year history of our church. Why were we able to celebrate our God on Sunday? Because you look back over the history of this entire church, God's the one that's got us through everything. Have we had our issues and trials and tribulations as a church body and a church family? Absolutely, every church does. But God has been with us and got us through. If you leave with one thing, leave with this. That phrase out of verse 22. Not as a discouragement, but actually as an encouragement, as a promise from God. We must enter the kingdom of God through many persecutions. God will get you through. Father, I pray tonight that, Lord, we will be encouraged by the testimony of these missionaries who went throughout these places that you were leading them to by your Spirit and had some wonderful times of ministry, seeing people come to faith in Christ and people growing in the Lord and being discipled and being strengthened, God. But they also had real challenges. They were stoned. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were ridiculed. They had people poisoning the minds of people against them. Every day, Lord, the church was confronted with the enemy in some form and in some way, and yet they just kept on going. So, Lord, may we do the same. May we not be discouraged by the winds of resistance against us, but, Lord, may we keep on keeping on, knowing that your grace is enough for us, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Jesus, thank you for being with us always. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless. We'll see you next Wednesday.